Good morning, everyone. I apologize in advance, my voice is a little weak. About an hour before last night's message, I started getting a headache and a little sore throat, and that has an aftermath of some weakness, so we'll just pray for the Lord's help. Joyful inside, if it sounds a little raspy, apologize for that. We're in Joshua chapter 11. I just want to note, several of you have asked me about the eschatology work that I've been working on. It's now released. It's called The Hope of Glory, a preview of things to come. It was just published last week, and I noticed 2 days ago it was posted on Amazon. When I was in Sudbury last year, Jamie Martin challenged me to write something that would encourage the Lord's people about the premillennial, pre-tribulation coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Concern about some of the replacement theology and preterism and some pre-wrath thinking that's entered into some of the New Testament assembly circles. And so this book, we're not arguing against anybody or saying anything derogatory. We're just presenting the scripture in a way that would excite the Lord's people, that the Lord's coming again. And I believe it's imminent in that book, I give 24 reasons for a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So if that's a tool that you can use in your assembly, it's called The Hope of Glory. We are in Joshua chapter 10. Basically, the rest of the chapter, after the Israelites had traveled all night to Gibeah, had battled the five kings that are gathered from the south, they go down the Ajalon Valley. It's a complete slaughter. And then in the rest of the chapter, basically what we have is a mop-up operation of the southern area of Canaan. And no city. There's still the fortified garrisons and so forth still remaining. And basically it takes quite a number of months, maybe even a couple years. We're not given the timing for the Israelites to defeat these remaining fortifications. What's interesting when you read the text, nobody could stand against the Israelites. Most of the cities fell in one day. Lachish made it 2 days. And so basically after the southern campaign is over, the Jews head back to Gilgal, and the southern part of Canaan has been conquered. Chapter 11, we see the northern campaign. There was a king, Jabin, king of Hazor. And he basically sends out messengers in every direction. He gathers a multitude. The scripture says, as the sands of the seashore, that type of a multitude, to fight against the Israelites. This is the great battle in the north, and likely pictures the battle of the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Josephus records that Jabin had gathered 300,000 infantry, 10,000 cavalry, and 20,000 chariots. Huge army. Joshua makes the track. It's about a five-day track, 90 miles from Gilgal to the north. And what we read in chapter 11 is it's a total slaughter. Hazor was the biggest fortification in all Canaan, 20 times bigger than Jericho. And it fell before the Israelites. It was burned. And now, through the rest of chapter 11, you have the cleanup in the northern section of Canaan. And I'd like to pick up now at the end of chapter 11. It says in verse 23, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance." Again, that's a key word in Joshua. "Unto Israel, according to their divisions, by their tribes," and note this, "and the land rested from war." Remember the progression? You can't enter rest until you lay hold of your possessions. You can't have your possessions unless you engage in conquest, and you can't engage in conquest until you enter the land. Enter in resurrection power and doing the will of God. And so a seven-year campaign comes to an end, and Joshua has taken the whole land from a perspective of the major armies have been taken out, the major garrisons and fortifications are taken out. But we read in chapter 13, in verse 1, chapter 12 is just a roster of 31 kings, 16 in the south and 15 in the north that were conquered. And we read this in chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. Not a very polite thing to say, but when the Lord says it, I guess it's okay. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remains very much land to possess. So how do we reconcile the statement at the end of chapter 11, where it says Joshua took the whole land, and in chapter 13, verse 1, there was very much to possess? God told Moses back in Deuteronomy that he would give them Canaan as they went forth in faith and conquest. He would give them Canaan little by little. And what would happen is the Israelites came against this city, for example. The main population would be destroyed, the city would be destroyed, and so forth. But people would scatter and hide and so forth in caves wherever they could. And after Israelites moved off, they would come back out. And this was God's provision to maintain the agricultural prosperity of the land, maintain the farming land and the vineyards and so forth, so that when the conquest was over, Joshua could give the portions of to each tribe. They could go back in, the land would be preserved, but there would also be the test. There would be pockets of resistance that still needed to be driven out. And so there, the land as a whole was taken, the main armies had been knocked out, but yet there was a test. There was still pockets that needed to be claimed as a possession. So in the first 12 chapters of Joshua, this is the break point at the end of chapter 12. The first 12 chapters of Joshua, we have the people of God entering the land and conquest. And the vitality of the Lord's people as they trust in the Lord and see the power of God before them. Very exciting victories, astonishing victories. Only one defeat in which cost lives of the Jewish soldiers, and that was at Ai when 36 men died. Other than that, we never read of a fatality. Isn't that something? 7 years of warfare. You know, you get up, you go out to battle, everybody comes home. Everybody's happy in the Lord, and the Lord's giving the victory. Then in the last 12 chapters of Joshua, chapters 13 through 14, we have the division of the land, the giving of the inheritance. And generally speaking, it's marked by weakness and inertness. And we see that now that the people of God, given the test to go on with the Lord from a tribal and clan point of view, that most of the Israelites did not do that. When Joshua was leading the nation, they went forward in strength and power. But when they got the opportunity to get into their individual inheritance, we see that there was a lackadaisical attitude, and in time, they lost the very possession they had fought so hard for. So the first act of Joshua in chapter 13 is he sends the 2.5 tribes back across the Jordan into the eastern plateau, the Transjordan area, to gain the inheritance they wanted. But I want you to notice in verse 12 that there were still giants dwelling in the land. And we also read of the Gershurites and the Maacathites. These were still pagans that were remaining in the land. So the land had not been completely driven out of the inhabitants. There still was a work to do, even for the 2.5 tribes. We come to now the division of Canaan to the 9.5 tribes. Each tribe's going to get a possession of land, and we're reminded at the end of chapter 13, in verse 33, that the possession for the Levites was the Lord. They weren't getting any land for an inheritance. There would be 48 cities that they would get and the pasture lands around, but their inheritance, their portion was the Lord. The rest of the tribes would get their allotments, and so we come to a very exciting chapter. Chapter 14, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, and this is the story of Caleb. Verse 1, and these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed by an inheritance to them. So we read that it would be by lot. Josephus records that there were two urns, and there was one urn with the names of the tribes in it, and there was another urn with the geographic locations. And so they would draw both out, and that tribe would get that area or that region of land in Canaan. So as we read, they're starting verse 4, for the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no portion unto the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their pasture lands for the cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, mark that, Caleb was not a Jew by birth. He was a Gentile that was grafted in by faith into the commonwealth of Israel. The Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me, and these at Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. And mark this phrase, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Three times we'll read that in this section of scripture. Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, or 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. And thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that city were great and fortified. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And then notice at the end of verse 15, it says again, the land had rest from war. Oh, I just love this portion of scripture. Here's a man who has been faithful to the Lord, wholly faithful to the Lord. When he was 40 years old, he went with the 12 spies into Canaan to spy out the land. The section that he looked over was Hebron. The report came back. 10 spies said, yes, God has kept his word. The land is full of milk and honey. They brought back evidence of that. But there's a problem. There are fortifications in that city. There's giants in the land, and we're going to be like grasshoppers before them. And so the 10 spies turned the heart of the nation. Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, said, it's true. Let's go take it. It's all true, but let's go take it. Let's seize it. And so Caleb has been very patient. By my calculations, I count 44 days from Goshen to Sinai. The children of Israel are at Sinai 11 months and 5 days. And then because of Kadesh Barnea and their doubting the goodness of God, that generation was allowed to wander in the wilderness almost 39 years until they had died out. And so Caleb has waited 7 years of conquest. He's waited 45 years to get his inheritance. Faithful all that time. Praise God for faithfulness. To me, when I look at the saints that they're in their autumn years, there's two things that really encourage my heart. And if you're in that category of saints, I just want to tell you, keep it up, because it's really encouragement. One is faithfulness to the Lord and just keep on serving. And the second is just a joyful spirit that shows out Christ. And I pray, oh God, if I get to be up in that, if you haven't come and I get to be, help me to be a joyful believer serving you until my job is done. I don't want to be a grumpy old Christian. Caleb says, give me my mountain. I'm as strong this day as I was 45 years ago. Now, practically, we would be thinking either Caleb really means what he says, or maybe, you know, some dementia or something like that is coming in, right? He's just not quite right in the head. He says, give me the mountain. Yes, I understand. Hebron is fortified. Yes, I understand. There's giants there. I'm going to go take it. And he says, if the Lord be with me. See, that was his strength. If the Lord be with me, I'll take it. I want to share with you another progression. The first progression, again, was entrance, conquest, laying hold of our possessions, and then entering that rest and peace as we've laid hold of possessions by faith. And we go on with the Lord. If we relax, then we start losing the possessions that we've already been able to lay hold of. There are some heavenly places, these resources, but yet we have to engage in conquest to experience and lay hold of these things and know them to be true. What determines what possessions that we can lay hold of right now? And I would suggest a progression here of four things. First of all, there has to be conquest. If we're not willing to engage, if we're just going to be a pew sitter and we're just going to say, well, I've come to the cross and I've been redeemed by the blood and I'm secure in Christ forever, and we don't do anything for the Lord, then we can't expect to know the goodness and see the hand of the Lord in our lives. And then secondly is providence. It had to be really encouraging to the nation of Israel as Joshua and the high priest were pulling out these names and portions of regions out of the urns, that as they looked at that, each time a portion came out, a tribal name, the prophecies of Jacob in Genesis 48 and 49 were being fulfilled, because Jacob made prophecies in a lot of cases where the tribes would be. And so that had to be encouragement. There was a providence. We see that here with Caleb as well. He had a land given to him. He knew where he was going. And it reminds us that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that not only has God saved us by grace, that's the first part of the chapter, but in verse 10, he has predestined, foreordained these works for us to walk in, to bring him glory, and then he will reward us for doing that. God doesn't force us to do it. A matter of fact, the Lord warns the Church of Philadelphia, don't let any man take your crown. So he doesn't force us to engage in conquest and serve him, but when we do, there is a reward. It's very gracious of God to do all the work and then give us the reward for doing it. And so if we choose not to, he'll use somebody else, and that person gets the crown or the reward that we could have had. So there's this aspect of providence. And then also, as we'll see with Caleb and another example here in a moment, there's the request. Caleb wanted it. He requested it from the Lord, and the God granted it. And then there's also the capacity. If we're going to lay hold of these things and just hoard them for ourselves, then don't expect the Lord to use that too much. But if we're willing to lay hold of what God has for us in an unselfish disposition and one of love to use that to give back to others, then the Lord will just keep filling in and we'll be abounding and we'll abound in love more and more and we'll be showing out the love of God. So four things here seem to determine how much possession that we can lay hold of: conquest, providence, request, and capacity. Now, I'd like to show you this from the life of Caleb. We've already seen he's engaged in conquest. We've already seen the providence. God has set aside for him a land. We've already seen his request. But let's see what Caleb does with this. Chapter 15 now. Joshua turns to the most prominent tribe, the largest tribe, Judah. They're going to get their portion next. Two and a half tribes have been sent home. Levi's portion is the Lord. They're going to get cities. And now God is distributing among the other tribes, Judah is first. So we read in verse 13, "And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a portion among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak." He drove out these giants from his portion. And then he went up, it says in verse 15, "to the habits of Debir, the name of Debir before with Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kiriath Sefer and taketh it, I will give him Achshah, my daughter, in marriage. And Othniel," you might remember him, he was the first judge in the book of Judges, "the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And Caleb gave him Achshah, his daughter, in marriage. And it came to pass, as she came unto him," speaking of Caleb, "that she moved him to ask," I'm sorry, her husband, "she moved him to ask her father Caleb a field, and she alighted from her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me the Negev, give me also the springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs." So Caleb, he says, I'm as strong this day as I was 45 years ago. Give me my mountain. I'm going to drive out the giants. I'm going to take the fortifications. And he did in the strength of the Lord. And now he's exciting other people for what could be. And he says, you know, anybody who wants to go take Debir, I'll give them my daughter's hand in marriage. Now, if you're thinking about how to get your daughters married, this might be an opportunity. Worked for Caleb. And there was a young man, actually a nephew, Othniel. He says, hey, this sounds like a great deal. And so he goes and he takes Debir. And Caleb gives him his daughter Achshah in marriage. Now, the two are coming to Caleb. Caleb is gracious. He gives them a possession down in the Negev of his inheritance. So we see this giving spirit of Caleb. And the two, these newlyweds, come back to Caleb. And they've discussed this. And she asks Othniel to ask something of father. They come. And before they can say anything, Caleb says this: what do you want? What do you want? He's speaking to his daughter. His daughter says, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me the Negev, give me also the springs of water. And he gave her the upper and the lower springs. These two verses have greatly encouraged me over this last year. We really see the heart of God in wanting to bless his children with more than what we have today. And so here come the newlyweds. Before they can even ask anything, it's Caleb that asks his daughter, what do you want? And notice what she says. I've got this underlined in my Bible. You have blessed me. Amen. Have we been blessed? You have blessed me. Bless me again. What a prayer of faith. It understands that God holds everything. It's all his. And we have been greatly blessed by the Lord. But to come in his presence with a spirit of humility, understanding who he is, and just saying, oh God, you've blessed me. Bless me again. My wife and I were talking about this. Normally, each day, after lunch, we get together and we pray. And one time we were down on our knees, we're getting ready to pray, and I was sharing with her from this portion. And she goes, it just doesn't seem right to keep asking the Lord. He's been so gracious to us. And I said, Brenda, how much do we really have that the Lord has? I mean, the big bangers say the universe is about 20 billion light years across. What do we really have in practical sense today of what God has? There's so much more. And he wants to give. He wants us to appreciate it and to use it. And so Caleb used the inheritance that he got, that he fought for, and here he is blessing others with it. That's the attitude. And as this is the aspect of capacity, with when we lay hold of these spiritual possessions in heavenly place and we make them practical and we're using them, if we have the attitude of blessing others with it, edifying and building the body of Christ, the Lord just keeps flowing through. We're channels only of his goodness and grace. And so we in our prayers, we've started praying often like this: Lord, you have been really good to me. You have blessed me. Bless me again. And what it does is it acknowledges that God is the one that's in control of all things and that he is willing and able to give more. There's a story told of Napoleon. There was a man who came into Napoleon's presence, and he made an outlandish request. Napoleon didn't even bat an eye. He just granted the request right on the spot. Later, one of his officers came to him privately and said, "Why did you grant that man's request? That was way over the top." And Napoleon said, "He honored me by the magnitude of his request. He honored me by the magnitude of his request." It was so extensive, so great, that Napoleon was honored to grant favor to that man. John Newton puts it this way: "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power such, none can ever ask too much." And so if our God is the God who's the controller of all things, possesses all things, and wants to bestow us all that we need to live this life in a victorious way, to bring glory to Christ, wouldn't we want more and more of that? Not for our own selves, but to bless others and to further the kingdom of God in the process. Now, I want to show you a couple things here, and then we'll be done. Flip back a couple pages to chapter 20. Chapter 20. So Caleb has taken Hebron for his possessions. He's excited others to take hold of their possessions. He's used the very possession he fought for now to bless and encourage others. And in chapter 20, we read about the cities of refuge, six cities. There would be three on the west side of Jordan and three on the east side of Jordan. In Deuteronomy, God told Moses, "Hey, if you're faithful and you take more land, you can point more cities of refuge." And the cities of refuge were for those who had accidentally killed someone. It wasn't a malicious, premeditated act. You know, maybe they're cutting wood and the head of the axe comes off and hits somebody in the head and kills them. Well, in the days and the mentality of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, there wanted to be vengeance, recompense, right? You killed my brother, I'm going to kill you. Well, that didn't uphold God's righteousness, and so there were cities of refuge appointed that the innocent manslayer could run and enter into those cities, have the case heard out, and if it was legitimate, he would find a haven there until the high priest died, and after that, he was free to go home. And this way, it upheld the justice. If he left that, then if the family members found him and he was put to death, there would be no argument. But the idea was here that this was a safe haven to protect them. Josephus notes that throughout Israel, there was actually signs posted, in some cases, individuals to help these innocent manslayers get to a place, outrun the angry relatives of the deceased so they could get a fair hearing. So in chapter 20, we find out what these six cities will be. Verse 7, "And assigned Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, that was way up north, and Shechem and Mount Ephraim, that was in the middle, and Kiriath-Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and that's the south. And then we have the other three cities listed in the Eastern Plateau. Hebron became one of the cities of refuge. Now, we don't have any kind of conversation recorded in Scripture, but I like to think, in my own mind, the two veterans, Joshua and Caleb, discussing this matter, and Joshua coming to Caleb and saying, you know, Caleb, you have been mighty in the Lord. You have served the Lord wholeheartedly, and the Lord has blessed you with this great inheritance at Hebron. You drove the giants out. You took down the fortifications. And I'm just wondering if you would like to use that city which you have fought for, which you have taken in conquest, to be a city of refuge, so that frantic-eyed man who's running, coming in the mid-hours of the morning, running, fleeing for his life, would have a safe haven, a place in which justice would be upheld. Would you, Caleb, want to use your possession, which you fought for, to be a city of refuge? And I think Caleb said, oh yeah, I'd like to do that. If the Lord can use what I fought for to show his justice and righteousness in the land, I'd like that. And so Hebron became a city of refuge. And then we read in chapter 21 about 48 priestly cities. And from what I can tell, one commentator said that the way God had proportioned them, again, on the Transjordan side and also in Canaan, that the word of God would be no more than 20 miles from any person throughout Canaan and the Eastern Plateau. In other words, if you had a question about what the will of God was, you could go to a priestly city and consult with the Levites and priests and consult the word of God and try to get direction. God wanted his word permeated among his people. He just didn't want the word of God at one location, but he wanted the priests and Levites, the ones who could expound the word of God and the word of God, to be all throughout this new land, the promised land. Well, we find out in chapter 21, that in verses 12 through 13, that Hebron became one of the 48 priestly cities. And again, you wonder, Joshua and Caleb discussed that. Caleb, would it be okay if not only we take your city and make it a city of refuge, would it be all right if we made your city a priestly city, a habitation to refresh the servants of God? A place where the word of God could reside, and anyone in this whole region who wanted to hear the word of God could come to Hebron and hear the word of God. And I think Caleb said, oh yeah, I'd like to use my inheritance for that. Caleb is a great example to us. A man who served the Lord wholeheartedly, who engaged in conquest. He understood the providence of God in giving him a specific portion of land. He wanted it. He asked for it. But he didn't take it just to hoard it. He took it that he might be able to bless others. He blesses his daughter Aksha and her husband. Not only did they get the Negev, Caleb gives them the upper and lower spring. Well, that was a nice piece of property. But when you get the springs, now you have irrigation. It becomes worth a lot more. A lot more valuable. Caleb didn't think anything about giving it. He's fought for Hebron. It becomes a city of refuge. He's taken Hebron in conquest. It becomes a priestly city. So the idea here is we are not engaging in conquest, engaging the enemy in resurrection power just to elevate our own names, to increase our fame and so forth. In a spirit of humility, we want God to use us so that we can pass along and flow through to others the blessings of God. And when we have that kind of attitude, God continues to bless. And he puts, I think, more of these works that are predestined before us to walk in for his glory. Don't we have a good God? We have a good God. And this so encouraged my heart. If you take home anything from this message, I'd like you just to take home this thought of Aksha with Caleb and to bring that into your praying. God, there is no question about it. You have blessed me. Bless me again. But it's not for me, God. I want you to bless me again so I can bless others, and I might be a channel only. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. If the Lord be not come tomorrow morning, we're going to look at some of the other, we're going to look at the rest of the allotments, and we're going to look at three attitudes that we can have, wrong attitudes that we can have about laying hold of our spiritual inheritances in Christ. Three things that would inhibit us from laying hold of these this great inheritance in Christ. And again, we're not talking about what we have in Christ for eternity, that's secured, but we're talking about laying hold of these things that we can use and appreciate now for the glory of God. And so tomorrow, God willing, we'll bring the book of Joshua to a close by looking at the rest of these proportionments, and then Joshua's final address to the nation of Israel. Father, we would agree with the text that we've just read. You have greatly blessed us. You have greatly blessed us, God, more than what we deserve, and in ways that we don't even understand. And so, Father, we pray that we might have the courage to step forth in faith and engage in the conquest, that we might see your hand, and that each time we lay hold of a spiritual possession, a new wonder, a new amazement at your work in our lives, that we might be able to rest in that and then go on in faith with the idea, Father, that we may lay hold of these spiritual blessings and make them more and more practical and useful, that we might not only give you the glory, but we might bless other believers in Christ and build them up, encourage them. Father, help us to be channels only. Help us to get rid of those things that obstruct these channels. And we pray, Father, that instead of pride, we would be humble before you, understanding that we can do nothing without you. But as the Lord Jesus told his disciples, you can do nothing without me. And Paul said that we can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Father, we pray you might have that attitude as we strive forth in faith. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.